Now, I'd add my welcome to the welcome you've already received. Thank you for making this part of your life. And I would encourage you to take advantage of all the Saturday night ministry meetings you have and able to go to throughout the season. Northern Ireland's a very blessed place. And I would just exhort you to take advantage of it and take advantage of the opportunities you have to hear the Word of God expounded. I'm going to ask you, first of all, to turn to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings in chapter 22. This will acquaint you not only with an Old Testament figure, but it will be a good backdrop to the passage in 2 Timothy that I'll be turning to in a moment. 1 Kings in chapter 22. There's quite a bit of narrative here, and I hope you bear with me. And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. Now, in case you don't know, this king of Israel is Ahab. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth and Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. And he said unto Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man, Micaiah the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, Let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, Hasten hither, Micaiah the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Shenanah, made him horns of iron. And he said, Thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou hast consumed them. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, Behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. Micaiah said, As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. So he came to the king. And the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, Oh, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And the king said unto him, How many times shall I adjure thee, that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? And he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, These have no master, let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, Did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil? And he said, Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I'll persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, Wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, Thou shalt persuade him, and prevail also, go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. But Zedekiah the son of Chenanah went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, Which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? Micaiah said, Behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. And the king of Israel said, Take Micaiah and carry him back unto Amnon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son. And say, Thus saith the king, Put this fellow in the prison, and feed him with the bread of affliction, with the water of affliction, until I come in peace. Micaiah said, If thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, Hearken, O people, every one of you. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. Now you will know that a man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel that day. And verse 37 says, So the king died. That's a long narrative, but I just beg your patience. Let's go to the New Testament, to 2 Timothy, please. 2 Timothy, and we'll just come right to these first few verses of chapter 4. 2 Timothy and chapter 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now may God bless to us what we have been reading together. The title that we gave to tonight's message is Itching Ears. Itching Ears. And I just want to set it in its context, and I want you to notice that we read, first of all, about a scene in the Old Testament that I think would illustrate quite nicely what we're going to try to understand from 2 Timothy. We have a huge problem in Israel. There's the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, a relatively good king, and we've got the king of Israel. So the king of Judah is Jehoshaphat, he's good. The king of Israel is Ahab, and you know, married to Jezebel, and they are anything but good. There's quite a wicked spirit in the both of them. And for some reason, Jehoshaphat has decided that he's just going to just be very friendly with Ahab. I know there's family relations, I won't get into that. And they've caught marriage, and one family's married into the other, and it's all very convenient. But I want you to know that Jehoshaphat should never have been aligning himself with Ahab that day. He should have remained separate. He was in the will of God as the king of Judah. And Ahab was, not only were they delving into Baal worship, but there was also the problem of the calf worship, and Jeroboam had started in the north. Jehoshaphat should have had nothing to do with Ahab, but there he is. They're together. And Ahab has a bit of a venture that he wants to capture more ground for God's people. Although I would just doubt it. I would just doubt that he had God in mind at all. But nonetheless, it looked like on the surface that here's a man wanting to make progress for God. Here's a man who wants to gain new territory. He wants to add to the inheritance. He sees that the Syrians are occupying Ramoth Gilead. He says, Here we are sitting. We should really be taking that territory over. And Jehoshaphat, he says to Jehoshaphat, Are you with me? And Jehoshaphat says, Oh, my people will be like your people. My horses will be your horses. Let's go in it together. But then, and I don't know whether to be glad or sad about this. It seems to sanitize the whole venture. They said, We need to consult God. We've already decided that we will be
unified. We've already decided we're going, so let's sanitize this with a bit of Jehovah worship. I'm not even convinced Ahab had 400 prophets, but I'm not sure they were prophets of Jehovah. I'm not saying they were Baal prophets. Elijah's had his way and would have his way with them, but I would suggest to you that they are the prophets in the colleges and that are associated with the worship of the calves. One in Dan and one in Beersheba. Is it not Beersheba, but just in that whole northern section, one at the top, and the one in Dan and one in Bethel. And so, just to put a good spin on it, they thought they should, as sometimes we do, when we've already decided what we're doing, let's pray about it. 400 men. You say, were that all the prophets? No. No. There was one man who had kept separate from all those other prophets. There was one man who was content to be in fellowship with his God rather than be with the majority. And so when Ahab said to these prophets, I want you to prophesy, they all said, go. The Lord will bless you. It'll be a great success. You'll be able to take back Ramoth Gilead. And you can just see everybody nodding. You can see the princes around Ahab all nodding and saying, well, we've got it now. And Jehoshaphat, there must have still been some spiritual discernment, even though he was not living a separate life. He had seen that he had a heart for God. And he says, is there not a real prophet here? How he knew. These 400 men were clearly not prophets of Jehovah. They were all in agreement, and they were just telling Ahab what Ahab wanted to hear. I tell you, the princes and Ahab and that, their ears were just literally itching to try to get a good solid confirmation of what they had already decided they were going to do. Itching ears. Prophets that would tell them what they wanted to hear. And they were tickled. They were tickled pink. They thought, this is good. This is good. And Jehoshaphat says, there's got to be a prophet of Jehovah. There's got to be one that is willing to stand up and speak the mind of God amid a generation that doesn't want to hear him. And Ahab confirmed Jehoshaphat's fears. When Jehoshaphat said, is there not one? He says, oh, there's one, all right, Micaiah. And I hate him. Why would you hate him, Ahab? He never tells me what I want to hear. He always is saying bad things about me and always saying bad things to me. Imagine that. A bad king being told by a man of God that he's being bad. He says, I don't like him. This is Ahab. He's gotten a sulk before. He gets in a sulk when he can't get little herb gardens that are growing outside. He can't get Naboth's vineyard and he wants to grow a herb garden in. And you read that mighty king of Israel puts his face to the wall and begins to sulk like a child. His wife soon settled a few things there. And just pacified him. Here's a man who always wants to be told the things that he wants to hear. And that's why he hates Micaiah. Jehoshaphat said, call him. I find it interesting that the officer from Ahab's court comes to Micaiah and says, now look, just be reasonable. Just be a reasonable prophet today. No more of this preaching about separation from evil. No more of this preaching about living a holy life. No more of this preaching. Would you just go along with all the other preachers of the day, please? Micaiah says, whatever God tells me, that's what I'm going to say. You have to admire his courage. I'm not exactly sure that we capture the tone of his voice I maybe mimicked it as how I think it might have been. So whenever Jehoshaphat and Ahab say to Micaiah, "So Micaiah, do we go up to Ramoth-Gilead or do we not?" He says, "Oh sure, go ahead, God will bless you." There must have been something in his tone. There must have been something in his casual attitude. I take it that Micaiah was not a casual man. I take it that Micaiah was the kind of man with a bit of an Elijah character that might have raised his bony finger and faced down Ahab and told him a thing or two. So whenever he says, "Oh, sure, go ahead," he was acting out of character. And Ahab says, "How many times do I have to tell you to tell the truth?" I find that a rather remarkable statement. Micaiah speaks the word from the Lord. You see all these people, they're like sheep without a shepherd. Reminds you of the Lord Jesus, doesn't it? You see all these ones, they're shepherdless. There's no leader. What's he saying? He's saying, "Ahab, you are a useless leader." But he words it in such a way that he has a message from God with pity on the people. And Ahab goes, "See? That man always says something wrong against me." Jehoshaphat and Ahab, what did they do that day? Micaiah begins to tell about the courtroom of heaven. Right now he's on the court of earth. He begins to speak about the courtroom of heaven. It's hard for me to maybe explain or even understand. But the Lord allowed a lying spirit to come down to the prophets. I take it it's a little like Romans 1. When people are determined to be vile, when they are determined to be anti-God, God gives them over to their own vileness. And these are people that want to hear lies. They've got itching ears to only hear the things that they want to hear. And so God says, "Right then, I will give you exactly what you want to hear. Lies." Do you know what I find very sad about the whole episode? Even though they knew, and Jehoshaphat included, that they had a word from the Lord, such is the condition of the day that they turned their ears away from the word of the Lord and they went to the battle anyway. You see how sad this is? They were itching for lies. They got all the lies. God in his grace gave them the truth, and they turned from the truth and they went out to battle, and Ahab was slain. Solemn, isn't it? That's what I find. It's stories like this I find are characteristics. It has the characteristics of whenever God's people are starting to drift, whenever God's people are seeking their own way, whenever God's people are moving away from God and they're being way too relaxed and way too casual with the things of the Lord, and they're just wanting their own thing. That's a characteristic of the last days. When people have itching ears, when all they want to from preachers is to hear the things that they want. That's what is characteristic of final days. Now, do I need to tell this audience that last days conditions had already arrived in the days of the Apostle Paul? And we are now on the very brink. We are now on the very brink of the return of the Lord Jesus. We can expect that there will be a turning away. We can expect that there will be those that will want preachers that will tell them lies. But we can also expect that there'll be a few Micaiahs. And there'll be some of the people of God that'll be searching after what is right. And it is my hope this evening that I would like to try to show you now from 2 Timothy chapter 4 that we have replicated in the day of grace, we have replicated in the church age, things that happened way back then between Ahab and Jehoshaphat. That's what's being repeated even in our day. And Timothy was warned of it.
You can just imagine the veteran. He's about to die. Another man is continuing. That's the way God's purposes have progressed through the last 2,000 years. God has buried his workmen, but he continues his work. And I'm looking at a rising generation just now. I was at the Peterhead conference, and the chairman said just a few weeks ago, he says, this reminds me of the old days, he says, when this building was full, he says, for the conference. He says, but I think the average age is lower today. Now, I've only been here 13 years. I would venture to say that the average age must surely be getting younger here. Either that or someone else is aging. But I'm looking at you and I'm thinking this is a rising generation. God's purposes have progressed with some leaving us and a rising generation. Do you know what that means? That means that your generation is full of tremendous purpose for God. You are not an afterthought. You are not somehow just that last minute addition to the mighty purposes of God that have been coming down through the centuries. You in the rising generation are full of the tremendous purpose of God. However, highlighted in what we read in 2 Timothy and 4, is a growing problem. That while you and your generation might very well be the generation that is going to be raptured. Have you ever thought of that? Others have died in hope. They hadn't received the promise. Oh, they won't miss it. You know that. They won't miss it. They'll be raised for it. But you could be the very generation that will be alive and remaining when the Lord comes. I wonder if you've thought of that. For centuries it's been waited for. Almost 2 millennia. But there's a problem as we come to the end of this age. While there will be a tremendous privilege to be raptured alive and you'll never die, there is a growing problem. And that growing problem is with the ears of the final generations. The audience has ears that are beginning to itch. The audience has ears that want to be tickled. Ears that want to experience some relief. Instead of having a thus saith the Lord or the will of God in your life. A holy, be ye holy, even as I am holy kind of preaching that confronts, that challenges, that demands. Instead of that kind of preaching, what we will experience in this day, the last day's condition, and what we have to face are audiences that no longer want to hear the word of God. But they're just itching to hear something of their own. So I want you to take a look at these verses, if your Bible's still open, in 2 Timothy. And chapter 4 and verse 1. I want you to notice what Paul says to his next generation. He says, I'm giving you a charge. I'm giving you a command, Timothy. And there's someone who's going to witness this. And I don't want you, verse 1, I just write over this, anticipate the kingdom. Anticipate the kingdom. You and I are about to have a discussion here. And he says, I'm giving you a charge, and it's before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the judge of the living and the dead. When is that? It's actually not the rapture. At his appearing. This is Epiphany. This is the manifestation. This is when Christ comes. So the one who is going to come and set up a kingdom, he says, is the one that I'm charging you before. He is the witness to my words. Timothy, we've got to operate. And I'm passing on the baton of truth and of privilege He says, I'm charging you. He says, I want you to operate in view of the kingdom. There's someone who is assessing your work. There's someone who is looking at your service. This is not a time to have shoddy workmanship. This is not a time, Timothy, to just lay aside the seriousness of the matter. This is not a time to say, we'll just get along in the world. This is a time to do the work of an evangelist. Timothy, this is not the time now for you to look for an easier life. He says, this is the time to endure afflictions. The world and the devil and your own flesh would tell you that, look at all that is around us. Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for the Lord is coming. Not so, Timothy. You have got to serve God in view of the kingdom. Did you think of the kingdom today? Did you think of the kingdom today? Maybe you know that the word China is just made up of two characters. And the first character is like a box with a line through it. It's just middle. And the second character is a big square with a few squiggles in it. And it just means kingdom. Middle kingdom. And so when I was in China and met a new convert, do you know what he wanted to know about? All he wanted to know about, and he kept saying, tell me more about the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He says, tell me more. Is he really going to reign on this earth? Can you imagine the oppression he was under? Can you imagine that he couldn't necessarily confess Christ as his Lord and Savior just standing up on the street corner? Can you imagine just how he was feeling at that time? He was looking forward to the day when he no longer had to just move so carefully. He could just openly proclaim Jesus Christ is Lord and King. He couldn't wait. Couldn't wait. Tell me more, he said. What actually is going to be? What's going to characterize that kingdom? And sometimes Christians forget. Sometimes we forget. This is not the time when we're reigning. We've got a kingdom ahead of us. And it's the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. And if I would understand the instruction of the Lord Jesus, how you serve him now is where he will place you in his service then. Have you thought about that? So if you are just being so lackadaisical in what God has given you to do, and you've just been so relaxed and so casual, and you've just been so much living like the world, what kind of position is the Lord Jesus going to give you in his kingdom? What kind of position are you going to have? That's a sobering thought for every one of us. It's how faithful you are to Christ now that will determine your place in the kingdom then. So if I was to speak to particular men like overseers, how you rule now will determine your place of rule then. If I was to speak to those that are servants, those that would open up the word of God among God's people, how faithful you are to his word now will determine where you rule then. And it's not that we are trying to gain a position, but what we are trying to do is enter into the glory of Christ. I fear that there's a whole lot of playing church and going to hear a few meetings now and then, and that seems to just tick the box. I fear that sometimes we are something on Sunday and we look a whole lot different on Monday as to character. I fear that this world doesn't even see that we are living for the next world. I wonder if the devil
I wonder if the devil has had his way. I wonder if the world has had such a smothering effect. I wonder if my flesh has had its way with me so that I'm not a burning brand for Jesus Christ. And instead all I am is just a pitiful excuse of a Christian. I'm not here to scold, but I am here to challenge. What place are you going to have in the kingdom, brother? Based on what you know of yourself. Sister? I don't read of male and female in the kingdom. Your place there will be determined by your faithfulness in your sphere here. Are you a woman for Christ? You say, I'm working as hard as I can. No, just a moment. I think we should just pull back a bit. This is not a guilt trip to try to make everybody work harder. What this is a call to holiness and Christ-likeness and moving in fellowship with heaven in whatever sphere you have. You're a single sister. You have opportunities that a married woman doesn't have. You're a single brother. I tell you what this world needs. It needs to see the purity and the holiness of a young man for Christ. You'll be totally different than the earth dweller. I speak to mothers. Is your sphere that God has given you, are you faithful to Christ in it? Or are you in pursuit of something for yourself? I speak to married men. God has given you a family that you are responsible before God, and you are to be faithful to the word of God, and you are to bring them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Have you just given that over to school teachers and Sunday school teachers? Or are you taking that responsibility and saying, I will be faithful? You brothers that are in the assembly, I trust all of you that are saved and soon be baptized and gathered. I know we've got quite an age here, an age spread. But those that are in the assembly and those that will soon be there, is that where you labor? Is that your focus? I'll tell you how you can measure whether or not you're being faithful to Christ. Look at what you do on Saturday night. It's easy to say on this Saturday night, isn't it? Look at what you do on Saturday nights. Could I be pointed? Some people know a lot more about five-a-side football than they know about the first five books in the Bible. You know I'm not talking about people that want to get a little bit of exercise and that, but there comes a point, dear brother, could I just be blunt? There comes a point, dear brother, when I think the football's got to go. And you've got to get down for God. Am I allowed to say that? I'm just choosing football because maybe that's not your problem. Maybe it's something else. Maybe all you do is on Saturday night is you just relax and Netflix is your companion and you just take it to 1 a.m. and then you get up and think that you'll remember the Lord the next morning. And the elders are saying, why aren't the young men participating? Why not? Is it because they're so busy playing in the world and like the world? And the sister, she can affect the gatherings with the fragrance of her worship. Could it be that sisters are also to blame? That they're so busy being like the world that when they come to the gatherings, they bring nothing with them? You and I love the ministry of a Mary, or breaks the ointment over Christ and the fragrance fills the room. But does it really? Because of you?
We have a kingdom coming. There's a kingdom to anticipate. And if you're busy playing around now, and if I'm busy playing around now, with a covetous heart and an ungodly attitude, with a self-focus, then I can't expect the Lord Jesus to honor me then. And that causes me to tremble. When I come to verse 2, he says, okay, there's a specific thing that you need to do, Timothy. He says, you've got to get out and preach the words. He says, preach, so you're not getting anything new, Timothy. You're not getting any new revelation. That gives me a lot of comfort, because some people can say, oh, I've got a revelation from the Lord. No, they don't. Timothy can't expect anything. He says, you take the word, and he says, you be in season and out of season. I would take it that a meeting like this, I should be able to speak in season, because this is what we're meant to do. But what about out of season? Could I just challenge some of you younger men? I'm going to challenge you. Know your Bible well enough that you have a verse to bring into most any conversation. Did you get that? Our sisters might be better at it. I don't know. Know your Bible well enough to bring the Word of God in any season. So it's in season, that's a prepared time, or out of season. That's when you're totally unprepared and someone speaks a word and you have a word from the Lord right there. I think the former generations were better at it than we are. Am I allowed to say that? What's the statistics of such and such a team? Oh, you've got them. What number does so-and-so wear? You know that. But you can't even give a chapter and verse when someone says, why do you wear a head covering, dear sister? You see what I mean? Is baptism really required? Where would you turn? I'm not saying you have to be an encyclopedia and have just that knowledge here and there, but at least know something of the Word of God to be able to bring it in out of season. He says, that's what I want you to do. Reproving, rebuking, exhorting with all concern and with good content. He says, you're going to have to be patient. You're going to have to be patient. As any teacher here will know, the students don't usually get it on the first go. And if they are that kind of a student, they probably should just move on from your class anyway. They'll probably learn from the book themselves. But you know that your role as a teacher is to constantly repeat over and over. Timothy, you do that with a lot of patience, but make sure you're doing it right. For the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine. They're not going to endure it. The time will come. He says, you need patience and you need to teach the people and you need to preach the word. He says, the time will come when they will no longer tolerate this good, healthy teaching that would be good for their spiritual lives, but they will heap to themselves teachers. Heaps of preachers. He says, Timothy, you're all alone. And they have heaps of preachers. It just is that idea of accumulating them. They're always looking for another preacher. And you say, no, here's another preacher. You should listen to this person. You should listen to this YouTube video. He's a tremendous preacher. And listen to this person here. Aren't they tremendous? And they're bringing them all in. And they've got heaps of preachers. And why? Because they're telling them exactly what they want to hear. Because they have itching ears. They just want to be tickled. They just want some temporary relief. You see these preachers here. If you just turn the page back to chapter 3 and verse 5. It says here. And I know that this is a description of apostate type men. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away.
I think Micaiah did that, don't you? He recognized that these prophets all had an outward form, that they were people that were able to preach and able to tell forth the word of God, or so they thought. He says, but they have no life to back it up. Denying the power thereof is that they're denying that inward power that governs their life. They have lots to say, but they themselves are not governed by the word of God that they proclaim. Denying the power thereof. There's a solemn thought. And so those are the kind of teachers that people love to heap up. People love to bring in. So they have an intolerance of preaching that confronts, that exhorts, convicts, demands change. And so it leads to them looking for preachers who have an outward form but deny the living power. True spiritual life controls us. It brings a holiness to our life. I recall being challenged by men that stood on this platform when they would look at us and say, young man, are you holy? Young woman, are you holy? And there would be a bit of a nervousness inside ourselves. Do you know anything of the power of the Spirit of God in your life to give you the victory? Do you know anything of that molding work of God? That ongoing sanctification? I know you're sanctified positionally. But what about the ongoing sanctification? What about the burning off of the dross? The pruning of that which is not bearing fruit? What about those things? Is that what you're carrying? Is there anyone here and you would have a longing in your heart, oh, give me this power. I want to know something of a victorious Christian life. I want to be an overcomer. Well, I tell you, you'll not be one by just listening to preachers that just tell you just what you want to hear. Itching ears that want some temporary relief. Can I just say, listen, you see, it says after their own lust. It just means after what they want. In other words, they preach on the topics that I want to hear about. They preach on the topics that I want to hear about. And now I know some of those topics are good. And some of those topics, I hope there's spiritual people here that are saying, would you not just preach on the will of God for my life? I'm actually trying to. Would you not help me in... I want a girlfriend, and would you not help me to find one? I would dare say that probably the best courtship and marriage ministry that we can give is exhorting people to be holy and Christ-centered and giving your all to Christ. And all these things shall be added unto you. We can get so focused on what we want, like an Ahab. I call that elective preaching. You just sort of select. What about entertaining preaching? I like to be entertained. I do. They make me feel good. That kind of a preacher makes me feel good. And we all give a wee nod and a wink as they're preaching. And you say, oh, wasn't that good? That was tremendous, wasn't it? Did you hear the next one? Did you hear that? And it's all about making me feel good. And it's all preaching that just elevates us and always makes us feel as if we're tremendous. And if you do good things for God, He'll do good things for you. And if you give to God, He will make you rich. And if you're living right, you'll be healthy and wealthy and wise. And there's always a feel good, and there's quite an entertainment to it. Maybe sometimes there's emotional preaching, and it stirs me. And you can have the tears running down your face. I sometimes like that too. But if it only stirs me and doesn't change me, then I wonder if it was of God at all. And so the challenge to you, Timothy,
is to bring the holy demands of God to the people of God. I want the men to stand up, it says in the 1 Timothy in chapter 2. He says, I want the men to pray in every place, lifting up holy hands. And then he says, likewise the women also. What's that about? He says, here's how their deportment should be. Here's how they should look. Here's how they should dress. Surely Timothy is not going to tell the young women in the assembly how to dress. Paul thought he would. Timothy, there's a lot of teachers and preachers out there. He says, if they're not teaching right, turn away. Don't have anything to do with them. And while you're at it, while you're turning away from these teachers that aren't teaching right, he says, you make sure you flee youthful lusts yourself, Timothy. You see how the teachings of Paul will cut right across? Maybe you have heard like I have heard, and it's highly entertaining. You could be crying at one moment, you could be laughing at the next. And my emotions are engaged, my intellect's engaged. But did it run ripshod and right across my flesh? Was it ministry that made a demand of me to live for God? Or did I leave thinking that was a great meeting? I just want to suggest, when you go to ministry meetings and you go to conferences, you might have men that you want to hear more than others. But will you please listen for God's voice, regardless of who's on the platform? A holy man without the gift of natural gift of eloquence, and maybe he's a little bit boring. A holy man delivering a message from God could be very, very well the very message that you need to hear, because it's going to affect you for your entire life. The trouble is you're not listening. You have itching ears for something entertaining, perhaps. They shall, verse 4, turn away their ears from the truth. That's exactly what Ahab did. It's exactly what even Jehoshaphat did. They got the truth that day and they turned their ears and they went to battle anyway. And if you hear a man preach in the power of the Spirit of God that challenges your life and you turn away, then that's the character of these people here. They turn from the truth. They'll be turning from the truth and turned unto fables. There's all sorts of teaching out there, let me tell you. All sorts of teaching. Quite a bit from America. Quite a bit from England. And you listen to them and they're eloquent. And they're stirring. And they're entertaining. And it's a joke every 2 minutes. When I go door to door, people sometimes invite me in. Oh, I've got a favorite preacher. And they turn on the big box in the corner and they say, listen to this, listen to this. I've listened. Wow. Entertainment at its height. All they did was just add the word God and Jesus Christ enough times to sanitize it all, to make it seem just like it is from God himself. Couldn't help but think of verses like this. They turn from the truth. And they turn unto fables. Be very careful of a preacher who takes what is vile, ungodly, and turn it into a joke. He's not from God. I like to smile. Sometimes inadvertently, we might even say things that are amusing. But a verse like this is a challenge to the listener, not just the speaker. What are your ears wanting? I hope there's someone here right now that is thinking of the kingdom of Jesus Christ I'm saying, oh, give me good, sound doctrine, no matter how much it hurts. No matter how much it's a challenge to my present lifestyle. No matter how much it runs right cross grain upon my flesh. Oh, God, give me a message from God. I hope that's the cry of your heart. Timothy, he's exhorted now, he says. He says, I want you to be careful. I want you to endure. I want you to do the work. He says, I want you to fulfill your purpose. He says, because I have. He says, and I'm looking forward to the day. He says, I'm going to get a crown from Christ. When's the last time you thought of a crown from Christ? When is the last time you thought about pleasing God? When is the last time that you thought about, I wonder if the Lord Jesus is happy with me right now? It says, not to me only, but unto all them that love that glorious manifestation when he comes back again. Paul says, I'm going to be wearing a crown. Will you? I wonder if in that day some of us are going to bow our heads and say, I wish I'd given him more. I wish I'd given him more of my time, my talent, my treasure. In fact, I wish I'd given him more of my love. I wish that I'd taken the time when I see the glory of the Lord Jesus in the kingdom. I wish I'd given him more. There's no need for us to have regrets, dear brother, dear sister. There's no reason for us to leave this building tonight and think, well, I'm just an utter failure. I'm just going to keep going on. And I think I'll just listen to a better preacher next time. And I think what I'll do is I'll gather all the preachers that I like. And they can tell me. And I've got my favorite ones online. And they can just tell me because they make me feel good. I'd rather someone tonight go quietly home to their bedroom. Get down on their knees before God. And say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice. And it spoke thy love to me. But I long to rise. Are you satisfied with who you are? Your ears will tell the tale. Itching ears or an ear tuned to the word of God? Let us pray.